Let us turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, found on page 1068 in the Pew Bible for our New Testament reading and our text for this morning. We've just sung one of the most glorious hymns on God being a prayer-hearing God as His people come to Him through Christ. And by the way, there are about three or four more verses to John Newton's wonderful hymn on prayer that you just sang. And if you get, you can type in, "Come, my soul, thy suit prepare," into a search on the internet, and it will bring up the other words. But they've chosen the best of the verses in that wonderful hymn on Christ praying, or us being able to pray through Christ. And actually, that's how this text begins this morning. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. The Word of God. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And all God's people said, "Amen." We are commanded we are promised. He summarizes the promise in verses 19 through 21. We looked at this last week, that there is this new and living way to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, the atoning blood, through His death, which fulfilled the punishment on the sins of His people. And therefore, we are not punished because He took our punishment for us. And that same one who was the victim, who was the sacrifice, was the priest who offered the sacrifice. He was the one who gave Himself over to death. He allowed Himself, being both God and man, he could have called upon legions, armies of angels to have rescued Him from both the Romans and the Jews who were intent on killing Him. But He went voluntarily to fulfill the Father's plan, to accomplish His own desire to redeem His people. And He went to the cross. And He has risen again. And He has ascended to the Father's right hand. And He is there on our behalf, we who have believed in Him. And He intercedes for us. He prays for us before the Father, with the Father. He not only has made us right with God by His blood, He continues to intercede in our behalf so we continue in a state of rightness, a state of a right relationship with God, who created us for Himself. So now what? Because that's where we pick up today. Now what? What does that mean? Is there a response on our end? And yes, there is. He actually emphasizes three responses. It's really one response, but you look at it from different angles. You see different aspects, different facets of how we are to respond. We could sum it up like this, that Jesus, having opened the way to God and keeping that way open by His intercession, our response is to keep coming to God, to continue to grow in our relationship with God in Christ, that our knowledge of God would become ever deeper and our love for Him more profound and practical. And our understanding of His love for us, we would appreciate more and more you have the privilege. And there was a big price paid for the privilege. So now you have a responsibility to take advantage of the privilege and to come to God. And so in verse 22, we're to draw near. We're to draw near. And this speaks of faith. He says, draw near in full assurance of faith. And he has in mind here both prayer and worship, private and public. To pray to God, to worship God, prayer is part of worship. It's not all there is to worship, but it's part of it. And in private and public, to continue to draw near to the Almighty God. Because you can. Because Christ has opened up the way. Because He's keeping the way open. And then in verse 23, the command is to hold fast. Hold fast the confession of hope. Hold fast to that faith. And here we're looking especially at God's holy word. For we have our knowledge of what we're holding fast to from the gospel itself and from the scriptures that God has given us. And then thirdly, in verses 24 and 25, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so here, we're looking at love. He says we must continue to gather together to stir one another up to love and good works. So we're looking at the church. So the response to what Christ has done for me and who He is as my Savior, my High Priest, my Mediator, is faith, hope, and love. That I continue to exercise faith, hope, and love. And the concrete expression of that is prayer, Bible study, and the church. So it's not a real complicated application of all that wonderful doctrine of the person and work of Christ that He's dealt with up to this point. He deals with some of the most intense doctrines of the gospel, the high priesthood of Christ, the nature of His sacrifice, what it does. And then he says, now let's apply this. Pray, read your Bible, and go to church. Use the means of grace. That's take advantage of being able to know God. So let's take a look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We're to keep drawing near to God with this faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just say two things here in regard to all three of these commands. They're all in the present tense. That is, it's not just something we're being told to do once. But in the original language, the emphasis is on keep on drawing near to God, keep on holding fast, keep on gathering together with the church. It's all in the present tense. The imperatives are all in a continuous tense as far as the time element in these commands in the original. And then secondly, keep in mind the setting. Why does He command them to keep drawing near? Why does He command them to keep holding fast to their gospel faith? Why does He command them to keep attending the worship of the church? Well, they were being persecuted. And that's, the rest of the chapter is going to go on to show us that. They had been persecuted, and the persecution was continuing. Now, let's think for a moment about what that would mean. Probably none of us in this room have known much in the way of any kind of physical persecution for our faith in Jesus Christ. There are people who still in our world are persecuted for believing the gospel. Actually, there are quite a number of places where it's actually physically dangerous to profess faith in Christ. And I've known a few people who have lived in those settings. But imagine if you live in a place where there is persecution. And as we're going to go down and see in the rest of this chapter, they had been persecuted, and the persecution's continuing. Now, when persecution begins, you might start off well as a believer or a professing Christian. You might say, I'm going to stay true to the gospel. And certain things are done to you that are unpleasant, as we're going to see on down here. Sometimes they had their possessions taken away from them by the law of the land because they were Christians. They were unjustly fined. And they put up with that. It was worth it to follow Christ. But then when that doesn't stop the church or that doesn't stop the gospel, then the persecutors get more vicious. And plus, living under that kind of pressure, day after day, week after week, month after month, maybe year after year, if you use your imagination, you can imagine yourself feeling kind of worn down after a while. Then the temptation might get even greater to want to surrender, to want to compromise, or to want to back off from the gospel, to get the pressure off. That's what's happening with these original readers. And what he's telling them is that you're not to back off, and you're not to compromise, and you're not to try to go back to Judaism. These were Jewish Christians, or Jews who had professed to believe in the gospel. You can't go back to Judaism. Judaism's not the answer. Judaism had pointed ahead to the Messiah. Messiah has come. You can't go backwards on this. You can't back up from the Savior. And so they were being tempted to do so, and they were being warned not to. You better keep drawing near to God through Him. Keep confessing the hope of the gospel. In other words, it couldn't be a secret thing. The word confess, that speaks of something that isn't just on the inside, right? It usually speaks of something that's external. And you have to keep hanging out with the Christians. Keep going to church. You've got to show whose side you're on. Now, he's making it clear here that not even to avoid persecution. In chapters 11 and 12, he'll even bring up the idea of laying down your life. He'll suggest the idea of shedding blood, which they had not yet done, but he's saying is a possibility. Not even for that reason is it right to quit worshiping God privately and publicly, to quit going to church. Not even for that reason. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was trying to make a list of excuses to quit going to church and to quit professing Christ, confessing Christ before others, as far as any kind of validity, the one at the top of the list for me would probably be persecution. I'm not saying it would be right. I'm just saying if any of them have any kind of strength to them at all, surely to try to save your life would be in number one place. So you think of other reasons people quit going to church or quit professing the gospel. Laziness, apathy, indifference. Sometimes it's due to false doctrine. There are people that have been taught in our day that the church, no church is a true church, and so therefore don't go to church. Any of those reasons don't sound very valid at all compared to being afraid of getting killed. But not even being afraid of getting killed is a sufficient reason to not continue to confess Christ and to worship with His church. So if that's not a sufficient reason, my argument is that nothing is a sufficient reason. But coming back here now to verse 22, we're to keep drawing near to God with this faith in Jesus Christ. What are we to do? Draw near. Draw near. This speaks of relationship, doesn't it? Doesn't it speak of closeness? To draw near. In the ancient world, when many of them lived under monarchies, you can only draw near to the king if you received an invitation, if you were given permission. You tried, well, this is really true. If you try to approach the president in the wrong way, even in our country, you could get in trouble, and we'll get in trouble. You know, the way to him, to draw near to him is guarded. These big guys watch over the monarchs or watch over the president or the prime minister. And Christ has opened up the way for us to draw near to the Almighty God. The holy cherubim, which are powerful angels in the teaching of scriptures, were seen on Wednesday nights, who guard the holiness of God as far as how creatures interact with God. The cherubim do not block the way for the Christian to draw near to God. You, Christian, can draw near to God. When you pray, this is not just some outward ritual. It's not just some religious habit only. If you pray through Christ with faith, you're drawing near to God, your Creator, the God who made the universe, the God who's in control of the planets, who's in control of all the stars and all the solar systems. That Almighty God, you're drawing near to Him. And so John Newton, in the hymn we just sang, you know, he says, don't come with too small a petition. You know, when you come with big petitions, because it's a big God you're coming to. Draw near to God. Do you know what it is to draw near to God and be justified? To be put right with God? The gospel says that if you trust in Christ as your Savior and Lord, you can draw near to God. And He won't be a stranger to you any longer. And you won't be a stranger to Him. You'll be reconciled to Him. You'll be in friendship with God. And the implication of that for the Christian, he says, is that we should keep on taking advantage of that. We should keep on drawing near to our great and glorious God. How do we do so? What's the manner in which we draw near? Again, in verse 22. In full assurance of faith. You draw near with faith. You believe the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, as He enables us to see who God is and to see who Christ is and to embrace Christ as our Savior, is giving you the gift of faith. Exercise that gift. Make use of it. With full assurance of faith. The confidence we have because of gospel faith. How can you have stronger faith? Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing, the hearing of the Word of God, or hearing by the Word of God. That is, faith comes from hearing God speak, and you hear God speak in the Holy Scriptures. This is where we find faith. This is where we are strengthened in our faith. And particularly in Romans 10, he's talking about the public reception of the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel. As we sit under the preaching of the gospel, our faith is strengthened. And this is true also as a corollary in our private study of the Scriptures. You bring those two things together. Studying God's Word at home as families. Coming and hearing God's Word preached on the Lord's Day. And throughout the week, we have different opportunities for Bible study throughout the week. Or do you take advantage of those opportunities as you're able? And the more you hear God's Word and take it into your heart, the stronger faith you have, the stronger faith you have, the more your faith is a full assurance, a full confidence that these things are true, that this is the true Word of God, that Jesus Christ really is this complete Savior that we confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning. The more you're confident that the more you can pray efficiently, effectively, powerfully, and know that you're coming to God's very presence, that your fellowship with Him is deepened, We are to pray with full assurance of faith. We're to pray, he says, with a true heart. With a true heart. It's not just the Roman Catholics and other religions that will sometimes have prayers that are prayed that are just rote repeating of certain words. They do that, you know, the rosary beads and the rest. But Protestants do that too. If we don't listen to what God says in His Word. I pray the Lord's Prayer a couple times a day. First thing in the morning and end at night. That's not the only praying I do, but I know I can't just repeat the words and expect that that's like a good luck charm. I pray the Lord's Prayer as part of my praying throughout the day. I believe it's a perfect prayer given to us by the Savior. But I've got to think about what I'm praying. I have to pray it from the heart. Praying from the heart doesn't just mean, oh, I really hope God listens to these words. It means really believing the words and meaning the words as I pray them. True religion is not just something external. It is external. There are external means of grace, or there's an external aspect to the means of grace, as we see in our text here, don't we? Verses 24 and 25. Go to church. He's obviously talking about the visible church. You can't forsake the assembling of yourselves together unless you're talking about a concrete group of people that you quit meeting with. He's talking about the visible church. But it can't be just visible. It has to flow out of the heart. So we come. We keep drawing near to God with our hearts engaged with full assurance of faith. And what happens? What's going on? He says, our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There is internal and external change taking place. You can't connect with the living God and remain unchanged. Are you struggling with sin, Christian? Are you struggling with a particular sin? Well, the one who has the power to change that is God. And He says, continue drawing near. You can draw near. Your sin won't keep you from drawing near as long as you are coming with repentance and looking to Christ. Draw near, and that's the power. He is the power to give you deliverance. Or is there an affliction that is just overbearing in your life? Draw near with full assurance of faith, with a true heart. You're able to come. And we're told here that our hearts will be sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. An evil conscience, he could mean by that a conscience that doesn't work. That's the problem with many people, right? You think, doesn't their conscience bother them when they do that? No, actually, sometimes their conscience doesn't bother them. And that can happen to us too. The Apostle Paul warns us of this. You keep doing the wrong thing, knowing it's the wrong thing, long enough, and soon it doesn't feel so wrong. And that's a dangerous place to be in. And we've all been there in one way or another. Draw near to God and have your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Get your conscience fixed again by the one who gave consciences in the first place to mankind. The one who wrote His law upon our hearts in the beginning can rewrite it again. But as He talks about being sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, He also has in mind a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience. Do you have a guilty conscience? Do you want a sense of being clean, of being forgiven, of being fully pardoned? To be sprinkled clean. And then he says also, the body washed with pure water. You see, the heart is cleansed. And the outward man, by the body he's referring, I think, here to the outward way we live. That's cleansed as well by pure water. In Ephesians chapter 5, as he's talking about the church becoming more and more holy, he speaks about the church being cleansed with the water of the Word. Christ's blood, you see, sprinkles us clean from an evil or guilty conscience. We can have a clear conscience again in Christ by His forgiveness. And His Word has a cleansing effect upon our lives. His blood cleanses the conscience, and His Word makes us new. So our lives are transformed. Our lives are changed. Christian, this is why we need to keep drawing near to God in full assurance of faith, with a true heart. This is where change takes place. This is where we come in the presence of God in Christ. We're reassured of the forgiveness of our sins, and we're promised that we are being transformed by His grace. I can't make myself new. If I could do that, I wouldn't need a Savior. But I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I can't deal with my sin. I can't get rid of my sin because I'm the one that sins. I'm the problem. I can't be the solution and the problem too. So I come to God, the Holy God, through His Son, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. And there's no sin there. And He's the source and fountain of all righteousness. So I come to Him. And I find cleansing. I come to Him. My sins are pardoned and I'm made new. Now, just to let you know, it doesn't happen overnight. The cleansing does, as far as the guilty conscience. If you came in this morning, you don't know God, and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you came in with a guilty conscience, you will leave with a clear conscience as far as God's concerned. Forgiveness is instantaneous. Since Christ paid for it once and for all, it's not something you work up. That was the point of our confession of faith this morning. It's all done by Him. But as far as the transformation of your life, the body being washed with pure water, that's sanctification. That's a whole lifetime. That's progressive. You want to get on the road of holiness, so you're going in the right direction, but you're not going to get to the end of that road until you see Jesus face to face and are in heaven. So it's a lifetime. But that's the point here. You've got to keep coming. You have to keep drawing near to God through Him. Do you see the Old Testament ceremonial language used here in verse 22? The Old Testament ceremonial language. The priest would come in and there were lavers there of water, basins of water, and he would go through a ceremonial ritual of washing so he could come in and offer the sacrifice. And then as you came as a worshiper and you wanted to be able to come into the tabernacle and later on the Temple of Solomon, but you were a sinner. And so the priest would come and he would sprinkle blood and then sprinkle water on you. And it was a picture of what was going to take place later on when Jesus Christ would die for His people and shed His blood for His people. And he's drawing upon that language and he's saying, don't go back to Judaism. All you have there is the sprinkled blood of animals and just regular water being sprinkled on you. We're talking about the water of God's Word and the blood of Christ. Here's where true cleansing is found. Here's where true pardon is found. Here's where true change. This is how it comes about. So don't go back to Judaism. Here's the true temple of God, the blood-bought church of Christ. Keep coming to the church. You see, verses 22 through 25, all are really dealing with the same concern. Don't back off from the faith, which is seen and backing off from the church. Keep drawing near. Keep coming to hear God's word. Keep drawing near to God with His people. This is what you must do. By the way, do you note here then that the appropriateness of sprinkling, which I believe was the mode used for baptism in the New Testament? There are a lot of texts that deal with this idea of being sprinkled clean. So when we baptize, we sprinkle the recipient as a sign and seal of this more important sprinkling by the blood of Christ and this cleansing by the Word of God. Well, there's no shortcut. I know I've only covered the first of these. I actually had this all planned to do all three this morning. There's no shortcut. Prayer, the Word, and the church. There are people who don't mind reading, so they don't mind reading their Bible, or at least reading a devotional book, which is not the same, really, as reading the Bible. But there are people who don't mind reading, but they don't discipline themselves to prayer. And they can, if they're a believer, you can, whatever your personality type, whatever your tendencies are, according to the order of nature, you have a great high priest and a Savior who's working in you by His Holy Spirit, His Word. You need to be a person of prayer. You need to discipline yourself to prayer. There are others who, they don't mind praying. They like talking to people anyway, so they talking to God, just a natural extension of that. They will be people of prayer, but they won't be in God's Word. And yet, if we want to really pray with faith, faith comes from hearing the Word of God. These two things go together. And as we're going to see in the text, it all culminates in the assembling of God's people, church. And the gathered church is where we really learn the secrets of prayer and Bible study. And where we practice drawing near to God together as we draw near to one another in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us as Christians to continue to draw near to You through Jesus Christ. We drew near to You for our justification. Help us, Lord, to continue to draw near. Help us to discipline ourselves as far as our own personal prayer and Bible reading. Help us to discipline ourselves as far as coming and praying with Your people and hearing Your Word proclaimed with Your people. Help us, Lord, to benefit fully from the privileges we have in having Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and our High Priest. We pray that we would be faithful to draw near to You, the true and living God, that we might grow in our fellowship with You, our knowledge of You and of Your love, that we might love You better. And Father, if there are any here today who have not yet drawn near to You in Christ, Lord, we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would give them that gift of faith, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be brought into spiritual union with You, knowing their sins forgiven for Christ's sake, as You begin the marvelous work of transformation by Your grace. We give You all glory, honor, and praise. We thank You for the privilege of gathering together as Your people and knowing that we have drawn near to You in Your Word this day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.